Our scripture reading this afternoon is taken again from the book of Daniel, chapter 5. Daniel 5, and we'll begin reading at verse 17. This is the beginning of Daniel's speech to the king. Belshazzar, who is in his feasting hall, and who, as we've seen on prior occasions, has seen the writing on the wall, and who has sought for help from his own counselors, and the queen has pointed him to Daniel, whom he has offered many gifts and position if he would be able to decipher what these words mean. And then in verse 17, we'll begin. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, and majesty, and glory, and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not nor hear nor know. And the God, in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified." Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him, that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Thus far our reading. And our text is verses 18 to 31. Beloved congregation, last time we saw that there were two speeches already before Daniel could address the king. The first was the queen's, and then the king. And then we also saw in verse 17 how Daniel had wisely swept aside the king's promises of payment and promotion and praise, and that thereby he showed, remember, that what he will say will be the truth, and that he will in no wise be influenced by the thought of vain human promotion or honor. Well, let us continue this afternoon and listen to what Daniel has to say to Belshazzar under the theme, Daniel interprets the writing on the wall. First, he gives an accusing history lesson. Second, he announces a frightening judgment. And third, he receives vain honors. First, he gives an accusing history lesson. We noted last week that when he begins his address to the king, Daniel in no way gives flowery addresses or flattering words. He gets right to the point. And that point is much different than anyone expected, because he doesn't talk about the writing on the wall that everyone's looking at. He doesn't talk about himself. He doesn't talk about King Belshazzar or about the queen or about anybody in that room. It begins by going back into history. One man has said that if we do not study history and learn from it, we are doomed to repeat it. We see this all the time in world history, don't we? History repeats itself. The fall of nations and civilizations is in many ways directly connected with this. They fall away morally, and then also physically and nationally they disappear. They don't learn from civilizations before who had followed the same pattern. The moral decay in the West today is a frightening thought in light of that. But spiritually too, we ought to learn from history. The past is not to be forgotten. God gives us, you know, access to the past. He doesn't give us access to the future, at least not beyond what His Word reveals. But He gives us access to the past through our memories, through written accounts, through stories firsthand told us by those who were there. It's all given to us in order that we might learn from it. We just sang the psalmist's desire that children should learn from history's light to hope in our God and walk in His sight, the God of their fathers, to fear and obey, and never like their fathers, to turn from His way. We are to learn from history. History serves us not just with legends, but lessons. Not just with incredible stories, but timeless truths. School begins this week, boys and girls, and homeschool lessons. Let me say, learn your history well. It's not only about facts and figures. It holds wisdom for today. And Daniel knew this, and that's why he teaches this history lesson in the verses 18 through 21. And when he begins his history lesson, notice how he puts God at the very center. God is central to all of history, isn't he? O King, the Most High God did something. What did he do? Well, he says, he gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. This king, Belshazzar, we noted last previous occasions, was maybe the son, possibly the grandson, through this queen of Nebuchadnezzar. And he thinks, that predecessor of mine, Nebuchadnezzar, built himself a fantastic empire. But Daniel tells him he didn't do that at all because God gave it to him. History is his story. It is the story of God's mighty works. God gives prosperity, and God gives success, and God gives abundance. Every good and every perfect gift, James says, is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. But again, Belshazzar didn't see it that way. He simply saw himself as the second or third generation heir of a vast empire. An empire built by human might. And to the human eye, it certainly seemed that way. Daniel explains that Nebuchadnezzar had such majesty and clout that all the nations of the earth trembled before him. He did whatever he wanted. If he wanted to promote someone, they were promoted. No questions asked. If he wanted to disgrace or kill some official, they were immediately executed. There was no question asked. Nobody stopped him. Nobody questioned him. Nobody held him accountable. It was the most powerful dictatorship that ever existed. Belshazzar was, again, most likely son or grandson of this dictator, and Belshazzar intentionally, he excised God from any of his personal history. But Daniel points right at him and says, it was all God who gave your fathers this. And he applies this truth to Belshazzar himself, and he says, you know better, king. You know that Nebuchadnezzar got so proud that he was deposed from his kingly throne. And as we read, they took his glory from him. He was driven into the fields from the sons of men. He was wet with the dew. They fed him grass like oxen. You know this very well, O King, Daniel says. God did all of this, and he forced Nebuchadnezzar to admit that, to acknowledge that the Most High God rules among men, that he gives the empires of this world to whomsoever he will. But you, Belshazzar, failed to acknowledge it. You conveniently ignored and erased that history. You failed to take it to heart. You failed to acknowledge God as the giver of your very position and crown. And instead, you've mocked and you've ridiculed this God. Oh, it was an accusing history lesson. Daniel wasn't afraid of the most powerful men in his country, was he? He just pointed the finger like John the Baptist and told him how it was. Told him that he mocked God. Oh, many kings and rulers after Belshazzar would do the same. Thankfully, our leaders aren't openly with their mouth mocking God daily. But even so, by their actions, they show that they've erased that Judeo-Christian heritage in their minds. They're jettisoning it all. They're throwing it all overboard. And in that way, they're mocking the God of heaven who put them there. Don't you think Trudeau and Trump have times when in their most honest moments they realize that God is there and that they're but men in dust and in their position are at the behest not of men but of God? Don't you think that some book or conversation or scripture verse could be used by God to pry into their consciences and to strike home the truth that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men? Isn't that what we ought to pray for our rulers and leaders? Not that a certain one would get in October or in 2020, but that the Lord would so open their eyes to see ultimate truth and to govern our land in accordance with that truth. Wouldn't that be wonderful? He can do it. Well, Daniel says to Belshazzar, you've been proud, you've lifted up your heart against God, and so aggravating and perverse is your pride that you ordered the vessels of God's house to be brought that you might drink wine in them and praise the gods of gold and silver and brass, iron, wood, and stone, which are no gods. Well, what's Daniel's point in this accusing history lesson? Where's he going with this? Well, it's all very important. It's critical information that needs to be understood before we can start talking about the writing up on that wall. Because Daniel, he's saying by this that this writing behind you, O King, it makes no sense at all unless you understand this history lesson. You knew Nebuchadnezzar was humbled by God. You obstinately went against it. And that's why this writing is on the wall. You know, this very story is history. And we're to learn from history. We're to learn from this story for ourselves. Maybe you're here this afternoon and you think, what could this possibly mean for me? Well, remember that 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Also this chapter, well, what can we learn from it? Well, we can learn that there are many people just like Belshazzar. What about us? We too are heirs, not of an empire, but of a great movement, the Reformation. The Puritans, we are heirs of the great works of God before us. As a denomination, as a church in general, but also as individuals. In our families, many may well have gone before who have lived and died in the fear of the Lord. Have we learned from their example? Do we heed the apostles' exhortation, whose faith follow? What about your own personal history, in your life's experience? Have you learned from that history? How often hasn't the Lord showered down his blessings upon you? How have you responded to that? Have you figured God into the picture? Or do you just take and take and take all his good gifts without really acknowledging him for them? Maybe there were times in your life when you cried out to him for personal deliverance, for mercy, and he gave that mercy. But now after all his mercies and blessings and gifts of goodness to you, after all he's given you by way of protection and provision, do you sometimes still live as if he doesn't exist? It's good to take stock of our own history and learn the lessons that are there. If we do anything less than adore and worship God for who he is, and believe and obey his every word, we're just like Belshazzar in principle. We're filled with the stench of self-righteous pride and actually obstinate rejection of God's place in your life. We have so much. We've been given so many spiritual privileges far above millions and millions and millions in this world. You've heard of Jesus Christ. You've heard of his glory even now in heaven, which was given him upon the finishing of his work, which he came here to do in this world. You've heard so many sermons exhorting you to put your trust in him. God has given you many people in your life in whom the truth of the gospel, the beauty and the power of his gospels is so alive. People like Daniel. Maybe it was a godly parent or grandparent or friend or teacher. What do you do with this? These lessons that are embedded in that history? Let us never say or think we can live our lives our own way, and that God has no claim on us. The result of these things should be humble submission before God. You know, there is no excuse for any person to remain unconverted in light of this. There are times maybe when you leave the Bible closed. Well, you read it, but you live as if it carries no weight. Maybe you leave your place easily empty in church, even though you know that the worship of God is so important. There are so many ways in which we can fail, in which we can fall short, in which we can live a bit or a lot like Belshazzar. Well, Daniel goes to, in our second point, talk about what it is this writing means. It's really a judgment, isn't it? It's a frightening judgment that Daniel is called to announce. At this very weighty moment in that feasting hall, all the wine cups are down, all the people are listening. It's silent as they listen to Daniel speaking to the king. They've heard this history lesson. Now Daniel speaks again. And he has given this history lesson in order that what he's about to say and what's about to happen, this judgment, will be crystal clear, that had to be stated in order that the Lord would be justified when he spoke and clear when he judged. So Daniel says, then, verse 24, then, or you might say, for this reason, or in light of all of this that I just recounted in your hearing, then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written, only because of all your obstinate rebellion and hardness of heart, Belshazzar. Because you wouldn't listen, because you didn't listen, because you wouldn't submit, because you erased the inconvenient history in your life. Oh, Belshazzar can't say that he's ignorant. When God judges people, they know why it happens. No one will be able to say against God, what doest thou? And how true that is for the last day, when then the Lord's judgments on men, they will not be questionable. There will be abundant evidence to demonstrate that the punishment of the wicked will be just. It will be unmistakable in that day that their judgment is just. It's really, here in Daniel before this king, it's a little mini tiny picture of what will be on the last day. History will repeat itself in that sense. There a history will be given of each individual life standing before that great white throne. The books will be opened. And all the deeds of all the men and women, boys and girls that ever lived will be brought forth. They will be told again in their hearing. They may long have forgotten them. They may have wanted to forget them. They may have wished they never happened. They will all be there. What a day that will be. Those who never sought the Lord Jesus for salvation will be sentenced to eternal condemnation. And none there will speak against it. The list of their sins will appear as an exceeding high mountain, incapable of arguing against. Oh, their damnation will be just. It's a terrible thought, but it's truth. This is what the Scriptures teach us. But there will also be some there who will be covered by the blood of Christ. But they will stand there also and see the sins of their lives. Their sins too will appear equally as an exceeding high mountain, incapable of being argued against. Their damnation would also be just. They also deserve to be cast into the eternal flame. But what a wonder that will be on that day, when only because of the perfect life and the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, they will be saved. Now they will be saved to us by fire, but they will be saved. Now Peter says the righteous are scarcely saved, but they will be saved. How precious Christ will appear in that day, when thousands, no, when millions and millions of souls will fly into heaven only because of Him who stood in the breach, who paid for their sin and guilt, who became the scapegoat and to pay for all their sins. He will be loved by them then as never before. His work will appear infinitely more valuable to them then than it ever did, even in this life. The mountains of their sins will then be made a plain before Him. They will be gone. The accuser of the brethren will not be able to stand and to denounce even the weakest of faith in that day, for by grace they will be saved through faith, and that not of themselves. It will all appear then to be the gift of God. No, beloved, how precious will Christ be to those who will have missed him, who will not be saved by him. Then they will see, as the men of Noah saw the value of the ark, the power of that blood, the power of that Savior, the willingness of that Savior. And oh, it will be an eternal lament. If only I had bowed before him. If only I had hidden myself behind that blood. Then I would have been safe too. Oh. No sinner in hell will wonder why he is there. It will be clear. God's judgments will be clear. He's clear when he judges and justified when he speaks. Well, Belshazzar's judgment teaches us all this, but what is that judgment? What did Daniel say? First, we have the double mena in verse 26, 25. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it, Daniel says. It's over. Your kingdom, Belshazzar, will come tumbling down by the decree of the God of heaven. You know, it must have been a momentous thing for Daniel. So many years before this, he had been taken captive as a youth in Judah and dragged off to that superpower nation, Babylon. He lived through all the years of Nebuchadnezzar and also the king after him, maybe kings after him, and now in the reign of Belshazzar. But as he stands there on that night, he realizes that this great empire will crumble and fall tonight. And as he thinks of that, we can't help but think that he was also thinking, but God's kingdom still stands. He was witnessing the fulfillment of the dream that he had interpreted to Nebuchadnezzar some chapters before. Remember that great statue, the head of gold was Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and it would cave and give way to the next empire. That silver of the Medes and Persians. He's witnessing it. Must have been a comfort to him to know that God's kingdom stands even in this transition of power. What a comfort for him to know that though there's such political instability with war raging in the empire and now this city is going to fall, God is the one who said Mena and this nation falls. What a comfort it brings to all God's people. In a day when men set themselves against the Lord of truth and his laws, so let us remember, congregation, that God will one day say Mena, Mena to every earthly kingdom. If you're here this afternoon and you're living in sin, that word Mena, if you continue in that life, will also one day come against you. Because unrepentant sin will be issued the divine Mena one day. It's a scary thought that you can sin yourself right into the arms of judgment, straight into the divine Mena, numbered and finished. Where God says your sins have reached their max, your days are over, all your idols of pleasure won't be able to save you now. Oh, let each one of us hear God's word. Be sure your sin will find you out. If you're living in sin, if you're unrepentant from that sin, that is the solemn message I must bring you this afternoon. There is a divine Mena. Your sin. Secondly, rather, there is the word tekel. It means God has weighed you, Belshazzar, in the balances and found you wanting or lacking. God's been weighing Belshazzar's life and it's empty. It's full of fluff, if you will. There's no substance to it. You
You know, when you, maybe some of you have done this, you can weigh a watermelon. When it's very light and the water content is very low, and it's probably not a good watermelon. God weighs each life. Is there spiritual substance here? Is this life designed, created, given for my glory and honor? Is this person being an image bearer that glorifies me? Hannah said, "The Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed." And so we ask, how does this person, how do you serve Him with what you've been given? Does He find you lacking? No, God is constantly sliding nations and individuals across His scales to weigh them. He did so with the Amorites. He had their weight, as it were, in His mind when He told Abraham that their iniquity was not yet full. He was watching their lifestyle devolving deeper and deeper into sin, and so every nation and individual is weighed by Him. Our nation, as I already said, is getting lighter and fluffier all the time, shallower. The Lord is weighing it. The third word is Perez. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. God's going to show Belshazzar the truth of what his father had to admit, that the Most High is the one who rules, and that He gives the kingdom of men to whoever He wants. And tonight will be that night. God is going to give this kingdom to the Medes and the Persians. Divided is the word Perez. That's what sin does, it divides. Sin is the surest path to total loss. It causes loss in relationships, in homes, marriages, children, churches, families, countries. Sin promises to multiply good to us, but it slices up your health, your wealth, your peace, your happiness. It takes it all from you, divided, given to others. Jesus said that the sinful nation among whom He lived would have, that God would take the light of truth from it and give that gospel to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. It's also true of the church in our day. Is the church in the West responsible with the gospel? That's a fair question. I haven't personally experienced this, but I've heard that people from the church in China can have come to the West and have just been amazed. How do you people not bring the gospel to everyone around you as much as you can? Why are you living so carelessly, so without lack of prayer? There seems to be no spark in much of religious life in the West. Are we seeking to promote this glorious gospel, or is it going to pot in our hands? Is your evangelistic zeal active? Or do we hide this truth that has been committed to us under a bushel? May God help us as churches to be faithful to His call, to bring and preach the gospel to every nation. We're to be missions-minded. We're to be genuine with the world around us. Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. Sin will separate. Well, Daniel has uttered these very bold words to Belshazzar. And we would hope to to read that he, with Nebuchadnezzar, fell on his face and repented right there and then. But he doesn't. Only thing we read of Belshazzar, his last words, his last act in this life, promote that man and pay him with my riches. Daniel receives vain honors, our third point. And so they clothed Daniel with a purple robe, a robe he didn't want. They put a gold chain around his neck, a gold he didn't want. And they proclaimed him the third ruler in the kingdom. Remember that Belshazzar's father, Nabonidus, was also yet ruling elsewhere in the kingdom, so he could only give him the third position. That's what he does to Daniel. Why? Did he believe Daniel? No. He wasn't moved at all. He was impressed with Daniel's ability to read this strange writing on the wall and to come up with a good story. You know, it seems he was so hardened in his ways that even the judgment that was leveled at him didn't seem possible or serious to him. He was utterly insensitive to the words of judgment leveled at him. It was 100% unbelief. This man is amazed at Daniel, but he discards his words. He delights in Daniel, but dismisses the God of Daniel. And oh, Daniel, he must have been so sad as these vain honors were poured upon him. Because his words were completely ignored. Here's the grief of gospel ministers, congregation. When God's words that they proclaim are dismissed. And the word of God is set aside. When life goes on, maybe the minister is praised. But God is forgotten. Congregation, let us always remember that we are here in church to hear God speak. The man is not the message. The man must step out of the way and let the message speak. Let us hear that message. No amount of the praise of men will make up for any squirming out from under the word. The praise of man is foolish, it's vain. And sadly, so many in our broader evangelical world, they live and breathe the foul air of glossy words. I was listening to something a while ago, and the speaker was giving a very flattering introduction. Not the speaker, the person introducing the speaker. And I was very uncomfortable with it. There are many flattering book reviews that exalt the author. There are many who prop up a mere man for others to ooh and ah at. Belshazzar here, he's endorsing Daniel for all around. But it was vain. You know, Belshazzar, he didn't feel any impending doom. He didn't feel any fear because of his false sense of security. He thought the city walls are immensely strong. They were 20 feet thick. We mentioned in a previous sermon, remember, that you could turn a chariot, I think with four horses, around on the top of the wall of Babylon. That's how thick it was. He knew that the walls are strong, they're heavily defended, and though the Persians are near, they're yet so far away, because we have enough food and water in the city to last 3 years of siege. But that night, history tells us, probably already even while Daniel was speaking, Darius the king had his men dig canals to divert the water of the great river Euphrates, and the water level dropped so they could get underneath the iron grates and slip underneath and enter the city. And in a matter of hours, the man who dispensed vain honors on Daniel was dead. It was a testimony of what will happen to those who defy and deny the God of heaven. Well, Daniel, he had no regard for these vain honors. He was remarkably, by the grace of God, so consistent in all his testimony in this book. He has regard only for the Lord God of heaven, as we'll see in the next chapter. And that brings true honor. Proverbs 22, verse 4 says, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." That's true honor. That's true life. That's true enjoyment, which Daniel may enjoy even now. And he can enjoy that, not because he was such a good man. He didn't earn it. Daniel was a sinner too, you know. While, and we say it again, not one sin is mentioned in this book of Daniel. He was a sinner, and he was a sinner saved by grace. The honor that is bestowed on God's people in heaven, the great privilege they have already in this life of being adopted into the family of God, is all possible because their dishonor was taken from off of them and laid on another, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into this world to be draped with the ugliness of sin. He didn't commit sin, but Paul tells us he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He, draped in that sin, taking that sin of all his people on his charge, was hung on a cross where he became light, as it were. Oh, he was heavy on the one hand with sin, but he was found wanting. He was weighed in the balances for sinners who deserve to be. Mene, mene, tekel, eupharsin was, as it were, written over him there on the cross. He was despised and rejected of men, but also forsaken of God when he cried out those other four Aramaic words, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." Such an echo there of the writing on the wall at Calvary. He was forsaken so that sinners can be received and never be forsaken of God, even sinners like Belshazzar. If he had repented and turned to God that night, you think God would have cast him out? Is there a sinner like Belshazzar here today? There's hope for you. While there is life, the Puritans would say, there is hope. You may be living without God and without hope in the world, without hope even in your own heart. But what does Paul say of the Ephesians? That's what you were like. When he lists that great list of sins, he says to the Corinthians, such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. There are many living today who once were such. Yes, there's hope for the greatest sinner here, but oh, do not delay, but turn to this Savior and seek him, seek his mercy, and he promises that he will abundantly pardon. Amen.